Father, we thank you again for the day, for the songs, for the people who come back tonight to be around the Word of God and be around God's people. And we just pray you meet with us. Dear Father, not only we know you live in our heart, what a joy to have the sweet breath of God to move across the altars and teach us the things that need to be taught and help us have something this week, but help us during the week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have your Bibles, please. I hope you do. Turn to Psalm 128. Here's a psalm, and you know, sometimes you'd be going through the scriptures and you read something, then you go back and read, and then you hear a little something, then you go back and read. And Psalm 128 only had 6 verses in it, but it's a powerful song that it's good for us today as it was back in the day that it was written. And I call this the sanctity of the home. The word sanctity means anything that is held sacred. And here in this psalm, it's talking about the sanctity of the home. And some, and behind the scene, there's some things that are said up front that behind the scene can be a great help when we talk about the home. When we think about the biological family, we think about those who are born physically. Then you and I think about the spiritual family, that is those who have been born spiritually. Most everyone here tonight, I believe, has been born again. If not, we hope you will before you leave. But at the same time, we know everybody here is part of the biological family. But in Jesus Christ, we become part of the spiritual family. And so I know this psalm is really speaking to those who are born again in our day, though it was written in the Old Testament before a person knew what it was to be born again. But it fits us today because it's talking about some things that needs to be looked at of what's the center of our home, center of our life, and then the circumference of our life and what God would do in between. I read a story about there was a skunk family, and they one day were out strolling in the woods, and suddenly they noticed that they were surrounded by some coyotes, and they were just before launching on to the skunk family. And Father Skunk told to the rest of the family, said, "Let's get around in a circle and hold pause. And let us pray." Amen. You thought I was going to say pray, didn't you? Amen. Well, they don't know how to pray, but you and I do, don't we? Thank God for that. But here, notice, I'll read this through, we'll come back again. And he said, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." Isn't that amazing statement? Blessed everyone that feareth the Lord. It looks kind of a contradiction, doesn't it? Fear, we think of fear as horrifying fear. On the other hand, then he talks about that walketh in his ways. There's certainly no fear about that. Then he says this, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as fruitful vine of the sides of thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." Isn't that an amazing way to kind of explain or describe something that has to do with the family, and that's what it's doing poetically. And verse 4 said, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." I want to talk again to you about the sanctity of the home. You know, the understanding of this psalm is necessary for our society today, because I believe from the surface it may not seem like much, but from a study of this, in only 6 verses, and take a while to do that, but you know, with 6 verses you can finish it without having to wait a long time to finish it, and I think that's the reason the impact hit the heart as much. This must be read seriously, and it must be read very carefully, not casually, because a read over it could miss out on some things without studying it word for word. So God gave us a will so that we ourselves could choose his will about anything that we read, anything that we study. God gives us the ability to look at things and really know what God's will for us is in those particular verses or that particular time. Notice to start with, he said, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." Now, blessed or happy is everyone that feareth the Lord. This fear here is not the fear to be horrified about something. This fear is a reverential fear. It's a fear of trust. And also to be able to see what God's hand is doing in one's life when you do trust. And that's the reason he tells us at the end of that walketh in his ways. There's no reason in the world to fear God in any fear, as far as horrifying fear, if we're walking in His ways. In fact, He blesses us when we do that. And so the fear is not a terrible fear, but it's a spiritual fear. And this is a reverential fear and of trust. And this fear is to feel God's presence near us with joy when we meet the criteria of the Scripture. These Scriptures are not given us to fill a book. These Scriptures are given us from the throne of God to let us know what will happen to us if we comply to what He has to say and make it practical as far as our life is concerned. So here the home must have a proper center. And the center of that home is God. So He's starting out with a proper center. He has to be a proper center, and He is the center of the home. That means if a person don't know the true and living God, they have no center. They made something else their center, and therefore they're working with it. If religion is their center, that's not going to get it. Because it may have a few things to make a person, you know, live, be a good neighbor, but it has nothing to do with them as far as eternity is concerned in the sense of being with God. So here the home must have a proper center. And when you think about that, everything has to have a center. And yet God is the center of everything. Now hear what I just said. Everything has to have a center because you work from a center of something. Where you work at, that's the center. Where you go this week, there'll be a center point where you go from. Your home is your center before you leave your home. Everything has a center. And God must be the center of everything. Now, most people think that money and marriage will make them happy, but not this fear of the Lord. This fear is reverential fear. Realize that you can have this whole world and lose your own soul. In fact, we're told that to be careful about that, lest we gain the whole world and lose our soul. But this is talking about something. You don't have to have a thing in this world and be as poor as any person can be. And God can be the center and be the happiest person in the world. And someone's $1 million or a multimillionaire who don't have God. See, things don't make us that happy. For a little bit, there's a joy. But sooner or later, we're going to find out that things, the first thing that we need to have is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then work from that to the center. And you see how it works as He goes through this particular psalm to you and I. So here, most people think that these things are the center, but they're not. But happiness and peace and harmony and order have their center in God. If you and I go ever be happy like God wants us to be happy, He's got to be the center of our life. We can't fake it either because He knows if we fake it, we're trying to fake it or not. And so happiness and peace comes from Him. Now notice that He tells us that blessed is every man that feareth the Lord. Watch what he does. That walketh in His ways. Now notice the fear of the Lord is putting God the center. But it's not just the center He's talking about here. He's talking about a circumference here. He's talking about God is the center, but God has put some boundaries in a circumference because that's how we walk in His ways. And by the way, only when we walk in His ways is acceptable for God. That's all there is to it. We make excuses all the things we want to. But if God has boundaries for us, and this word sets the boundaries. So God must be the center, and you work from the center to the boundaries and back. And as long as we're in that kind of a place, then it'll be something that God can bless us with. And that's what He's talking about here when it comes to this home. And so here He tells us there must not only be a center, but a circumference. That His life must have some boundaries. And here is where God sets some limits by His law. Some of you don't like what God says. No, the laws that God set just sets limits in life to let us know if we go beyond from the center, beyond those boundaries, we go outside the realm where God says it's not good to operate in because He can't bless it. And so this psalm tells us along that line. Here's where God sets some limits by His laws. Some things are out of bounds. A line must be drawn where that circumference is at, and only God's word can do that. So somewhere or another, I know where the center's at in my life. It starts with Jesus Christ, who introduces who the true God is, and there's a circumference where the lines have to be drawn, so we know we can't go over that line, and that line is God's word or God's law. Outside the circumference is guilt, fear, sorrow, and even death. God says that we must walk in His ways, not our ways. Look at the word His. Not a way, not many ways, but He classifies it as God's ways. In other words, it's not our ways nor a way permitted by godless, humanistic, sinful society. And this is where God says His blessing starts at, when He is the center. This psalm sets forth, happy is that man, notice again, that feareth the Lord, that reverentially trusts the Lord, and that walketh in His ways. Now, when I see there's a 3 points in this psalm, I want you to notice something, that God promises 4 things for those who get the center right, but also has to have the circumferences right. That is, the outer bounders. Verse 2 tells us that. He says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands." Isn't that interesting? That says a man must work. Use the labor of your hands. A lot of folks would rather not do anything and get it all, hadn't they? In fact, we have a country today that seemed to be going that direction. More people are not working and getting from those that are working, and less people who are working than are not working, according to the last statistics I heard in our nation. You can't do that long, ladies and gentlemen. Sooner or later, you're going to have a disruption of some kind, and maybe that may be seeing some of that now. So I must look at God's promises as I look at these 4 things for those who get the center right and then get the circumference right. Notice what he tells us to start with, that thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. This tells me that God Almighty has promised us our finances will be provided if we let God be the center and know what his bounders are. And there's a work in there. In other words, we will not allow our money to be put in bags with holes in it, like Haggai said. Turn over to Haggai chapter 1 with me in the old, over a few pages, and look down about verse 5 and 6. This is interesting. In other words, what does it mean when he told Israel about putting their money in a bag with holes in it? That means it don't go as far as you think it is if it's not where it got like God wants it to be gotten, because you lose it rather than gain it. And he tells Israel in verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." All I want you to do is consider your ways in light of who is center of your life and who what the circumferences are, which are God's laws. And notice what he said to them. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, earn wages to be put into a bag with holes in it." You ever feel like that's what happens to your money? Don't it disappear sometimes when you don't think it's, when you think you've got it together, and all of a sudden it's gone? It don't take long to do that, does it? It looks like sometimes, there's a lot of times it looks like that what we have, what we put it, had a hole in it. And that's what, how, isn't it amazing that God defines this the way that when he's left out, he's not the center, and the circumference is not what it should be, you're not going to have what you think you had. And if you may gain it here, you'll lose a lot in eternity, because if you leave God out, you can't win on the other side. That's what's so bad for us to see. And he tells us in Matthew, we saw this morning, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Now, God will see to it what he's telling us. In other words, God promised us that he will literally finance, our finances will be provided for us. God will see to it that we have more than enough, even than that we need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Now, this does not mean, and listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when people read certain things about what God says, he said, "Well, it looks like just God's going to give it to you. You don't have to do anything." God never puts a premium on laziness. Do you hear what I said? He never does. As a matter of fact, if you look into scriptures and read these verses other places, you'll find this does not underwrite laziness. This does not underwrite indulgence. This doesn't underwrite greed. God is as much against greed as he is any other sin. But he's letting us know there are some things about life that he gives us that if we work like we should work, worthy, honorable, in this life, he'll bless us beyond the means. And he's promised to do that. And you can count on that. You can count on that if you do it the right way with God the center and the circumference what they ought to be. You can count on that just as much so as you can if you trust Christ as your Savior. Because God doesn't lie. And so I see that he's given us some good information here. God doesn't promise to prosper such as these who are lazy or indolent or filled with greed. Notice he said, "Labor of thy hands." That tells me that they had to do something. They didn't just sit back at a chair and say, you know, as one person said, "I just asked God," and I say, "God, give me money." Well, I'll tell you what, you sit back in a chair and just say that long, you won't have a whole lot. Because I believe God will just set you low, that he don't work that way. But I tell you this, if you're honored before God and he's the center and the circumference what it ought to be, and you find yourself a very noble person, that hard work is important, then God will bless us in what we do, because he's promised to take care and give us the finances that's needed. He'll provide those finances. These things, if you look at Matthew 6:33, he talked about these things shall be added. These things mean that one's proper center And his circumference is out of adjustment in one's life if God is not where you ought to be. The things that he mentions in 31 and 32, and when he talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6, verse 33, those things in those first two verses won't be there if God is not first like they should be when he is first. And he's promised that. In other words, these things, again, set forth the proper center and God's law to circumference there. So God provides for us our finances. He promises that our finances will be provided. Then notice in the second part of that verse 2, he said, thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shall thy be. Isn't it amazing? He also says that God promises that our feelings will be taken care of. Happy shall thou be. No remorse, no guilt, no grudges, no guile. God promises that if we get the center right and the circumferences right, that he will guarantee our happiness. Now, I believe that just as much so as I believe John 3:16. But I've got to know this. He's not playing around when he said God is center. Because you can have faith, wealth, and end up losing all in the end. And on the other hand, you may not have any wealth here look like much and yet have a lot. But it doesn't mean that God won't bless honorable when you do yourself for God and let him be first in your life. He will honor you in many ways. And he's done that in our church, a lot of people. And we thank God for that. So again, God promised that if we get the center right, circumference right, he'll take care of all this. And he said and it will work out for the best of us. Then notes that think about it. If you take care of this, and he said, I will work out the rest for you. Now I thought about something. How do you do that? Just take one little thing. And I use this because I've experienced this myself. Take smoking, for instance. Can you imagine that seeing Christ walking around in Palestine with a cigarette in his mouth, breathing out smoke? Can you imagine him walking back in his day doing that? And just think about it. When you look at anything in life through Jesus Christ, and it will be out of focus if it does not please God. And so I'd have to look at things. Because I was there one time and try to convince myself that God would accept that. And he showed me I couldn't win people to the Lord unless he allowed him to help me get rid of that. And so I didn't do it much in those early years. But like most young people, you think, well, as a farmer and helping people out, then the best thing to do if everybody smoked tobacco would be a lot get a bit more money for it. And that's the way you talk. Isn't that amazing? That's an excuse that Satan gives, though, to get people hung up on things they shouldn't get hung up on. And so I say to you, I know this, after many years of serving God, I know that I have been a lot happier as a non-smoker than a smoker most of my life, that I would have been happier, couldn't have been as happy if I'd done that the rest of my life. We need to keep the garbage in life out of our focus. So I'm telling you, our God promised us that he will finance our finances will be provided. He's promised us that our feelings will be taken care of. And he promised us that our future will work out. Our individual future will work out. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it because God gives us a time to be prepared for when we get to another thing. And so we have to realize that when he is working from our center out to the circumference where his laws are at, he's training us. He's testing us. He's allowing us to see that God can do and keep his promise for you and I. He said, notice it. He said this, it will be well with thee. The latter part of verse 2. For thou shalt eat of the labor of thy hands, and happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee. Did you know only God can promise this, ladies and gentlemen? You know only God can promise such as this? And therefore he has in his word. He's so sure of it, he's documented it. And when you read it in the context, the Holy Spirit blesses the heart to be when it's obeyed. Proof of this is Adam and Eve. Did you know Adam and Eve were happy in the Garden of Eden before they fell? Did you know before they fell, they had no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no suffering, no shame, no strife, no sadness? Do you know, I don't know if they ever shed a tear unless they laughed so hard at something that happened that tears came. Because everything seemed like to be the best the world could have. They're in the best place, serving the best person that this world and universe had ever known. They had joy unspeakable and full of glory until they lost their center and violated their circumstances. And that's the thing. If you don't have the center right, you don't have the circumstances right. And if the center is not where it should be, or if you had it and then you lose it, then there's no way the circumference is going to be what it is. You lose your center and you violate your circumference. Because that's where God's law is extended to. and it'll be broken more so than ever before. Satan tries to offer people life without limits. And with that, they have a new center, and there's no restrictions. There's a lot of folks had God as the center, and then they had circumstances, and they try to walk. Then all of a sudden, for some reason, it's like Lot lifting his eyes, pitch his tent toward Sodom. It always blessed my heart to see, to warn me, don't do that, because if you do, you'll be sucked in. Best way to do it from Sodom is stay as far from it as you can. The best from this world is to stay as far from it as you can, and yet at the same time, you got to live in this world. Because if you lift your eyes and pitch your tents towards this world, like Lot did Solomon, it won't less than 20 years, Lot had moved into Sodom. Go read it. Isn't it amazing? Next thing, he's up in the rank there, and when the two angelic beings come, talking about destroying that city, he did an awful thing, even to the place you'd asked Lot beforehand, would he offer his daughters up for something to try to stop some sin in the city between men, that he wouldn't have never done that. But when you get close to the world, ladies and gentlemen, you begin to make exceptions. And God doesn't accept exceptions. He accepts obedience. And we have to learn that. Satan tried to offer them a life without limits with a new center with no restrictions. Someone said that Satan never bothered Adam until he got married. Well, that's when God gave him Eve, I guess. A friend saw a man one day, and he noticed his wedding band was on his right hand, on the right-hand finger. And his name was Bill. And he said, Bill, he said, you've got your wedding ring on the wrong hand. He said, what do you mean? He said, your wedding ring's supposed to be on your left hand and your left finger. He said, no, not mine. He said, why not? You've got it on your right hand, on your wrong finger. That's the wrong hand and wrong finger. And he said, I know it. I'm married to the wrong woman. But that's an excuse. And you say, well, that's right, folks. You'd be surprised the excuses you and I have in this day when we make excuses on something we know is right or know it's wrong and make an excuse for it. Sometimes people say, well, that you shouldn't give that in the pulpit as an excuse. Listen, an excuse is an excuse. That's all there is to it. And God wants us to line up with what he said. Today, people have left the center and crashed through their circumference zone. And now they think that God should accept the excuse. In other words, only by God's grace is there hope. And so God has promised us that our finances will be provided. He's promised us that our feelings will be taken care of. He's promised us that the future will work out. And then you see also in verse 3, he said, thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the side of the house. Well, that's an unusual way to describe something, isn't it? In other words, he's promised us that our family future will be blessed by offsprings and other things in some form or fashion. In other words, the wife itself will be a fruitful vine. You ever know, being on the farm, I noticed this. And basically, why God would use a vine. Well, the wife shall be a fruitful vine that by the sides of thy house. You know, a vine most of the time clings. When it grows down, it grows up. And if you ever seen it grow up the side of a wall, and you leave it there long, they're hard to get off. Don't be tried sometimes. When they go up that wall, going down, they go up that wall, they cling to that wall, to the place, I guess, for protection and survival or something. And it is hard to get it off of that wall. And he talks about a faithful wife that he's here in this. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine, he talks about, by the side of thy house. It's interesting as you think about vines. Vines clings on to something. A vine climbs up, whereas the root goes down and the branches go out. And he says a husband and wife, the wife shall be as a fruitful vine. Now, that falls back in line. You remember what God told about Adam? That a man should leave his what? Father and mother and what? Cling to his wife. Isn't that an amazing thing? By the way, that works both ways. Same way with the wife. If she has categories of vine here. A husband and wife must cling to each other. When a vine is protected and it's nourished and it's given room to grow, the vine will cover a large area. If you go to the book of Proverbs and see what it says, the last chapter about a man's wife and how she is as a mother and as a husband, you'll see many things that God gives to her credit for. Vine also as a cluster. Once the olive tree is planted properly, it will grow to maturity and live a long time producing fruit. And that's the reason we see in Proverbs chapter 22 when God says this about training up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. He said, when he goes away, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. So he's telling us that God will provide our family a future of blessings when the center is right, because if the center is not right, then the outward circumference can't be right. And here's the thing. If the center is right and God's law sets up the perimeter for the circumference, in here there's the blessing. But once we ever lift our eyes to change the center, and it's not God, can't you not see? Same thing that Lot did. If you change the center to something else, and you make an excuse for that for something else, then your circumference is going to be completely out of the rim that God can bless. Because more than likely, it'll be that against God rather than for God. God has to be the center if the circumference is going to be what it should be. And we know where the boundaries are at that He sets for you and I. And so well-trained children will show forth great value of olive plants, He says, around the table. That is when a family sets and God is blessed and a husband and wife love each other and they sit around the table and He talks about you're kind of like the vine that come together clinging to each other and you sit around and what an amazing thing in political freedom. He'd talk about children looking like olive plants sitting around the table, peacefully, growing, happiness, joy, those things. You see, you have to understand, since we don't know much about olive plants and things like that, in that day they meant more to them than it did to us. But He's letting us see there's a happy time when God's the center and the circumference is what it should be when it comes to the law of God. So I see this. I also see in verse 4, He says God will take the fortune. Notice what He said in verse 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. You know, as God will take care of the fortune, He'll take care of the feeling, He'll take care of the future, He'll take care of the family of the man who puts the Lord, his center, and God's law or His word, the circumferences. Then look in 5 and 6, and He closes with this. He said, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. It didn't say out of Mount Sinai. Notice this. Notice security would be in the homeland. Israel knew nothing much about Zion, except Zion was the actual place blessed, the Lord blessed in Zion. It's the place where the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews, if you turn there with me. And I want you to look over chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 18, the writer said, for you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness or darkness and tempest. He goes on. In verse 21, he said, and so terrible is the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You're not having a horrifying fear about like they had at Mount Sinai, if you're saved. But notice how the Hebrew writer puts it. He said, but year come. Now he's talking about the child of God in the New Testament. Those have been born again, Jew and Gentile alike. He said, year come to Mount Zion, the place where God's blessing goes. And he said, unto the city of the living God. He said, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of men made perfect, he said, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better than that of Abel. What he's setting forth the fact that we have come to something new that's in God's mind from the very beginning. Therefore, if God is the center, it will work different, and even more so for us in the age of grace, as it did in the Old Testament. And we don't have to go to Mount Zion. We go to Mount Zion, which is that place of the heavenly Jerusalem. And I like this, what he says to this, when he says, and to the city of the living God. You remember back over in the Hall of Fame, Abraham looked for that city and never did see it in this earth. Isn't that amazing? Someone said they believe that Abraham, God promised him that, and he looked for it, and somebody said it, they could visualize Abraham one time out in the desert somewhere or another, as he walked along kicking the dust. And someone said, Abraham, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for that city. Well, what are you looking for? Because God promised it. He didn't know where it'd be at, but he knew God had promised it. Aren't you glad now in the age of grace we know more about where it's at? It's going to come one day in the Red Book of Revelation, down as adorned for the bride. And so he talks about this. The Lord blesses in Zion. Notice how he blesses. He tells us he blesses individually. He blesses families. He blesses the temple. He blesses the church. He blesses the city, Jerusalem. He blesses the country, Israel. And just as much so, he blesses anyone in the age of grace who comes to Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. Because he comes out of, and we one day will be going to this place where God blesses, called Zion. So this psalm is for any age. He goes on and he says, back in Psalm 128, notice
He said this, "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." If you believe what God has to say and you follow that, God says, you're going to be able to see your children and then your grandchildren grow up. This is a promise of God. You say, well, I know some people didn't ever see their grandchildren. Now listen, the promise to it as a whole, sometimes God knows some things at best. Don't ever underestimate that when something happens that God don't know what's best. But he said the general act here is when you follow this procedure in this psalm, God is the center and the circumferences is his boundaries of his law. In that era is the era where God says, the arena for me to bless you. Just like today, Jesus Christ is the only way a man can be saved. And to get into the family of God is the arena where God says that we are to be. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we could be called children of God is because it's in Jesus Christ, the door that gets into that arena. And there's where God says all of those in that arena is going to be in heaven one day. Because it's because of the blood. You can't go through the door without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just give you this and then show something. I'm through. Did you know you cannot divorce the security of the homeland from the sanctity of the home? And you cannot divorce the sanctity of the home from the spirituality of the parents. For the parents would enhance the sanctity of the home. And when the sanctity of the home is what it should be, that will enhance the security of the homeland where we're living. And you find that if there's ever going to be peace in this world like it is, God says it, it starts in the home and goes to the world. Let me give you the breakdown. It works this way. The spiritual welfare of this world depends upon the spiritual welfare of each nation. You want me to say it again? The spiritual welfare of this world depends upon the spiritual welfare of each nation. But wait a minute. The spiritual welfare of each nation, ladies and gentlemen, depends upon the spiritual welfare of the states or the divisions of the nation. The spiritual welfare of the states depend upon the spiritual welfare of the counties. The spiritual welfare of the counties depend upon the spiritual welfare of each city. The spiritual welfare of each city depends upon the spiritual welfare of each community. The spiritual welfare of each community depends upon the spiritual welfare of each home. And the spiritual welfare of each home depends upon the spiritual welfare of each parent. And it's from the home comes the spiritual welfare of the world. And that's what God is saying. You have to have a center right in the home. Get the boundaries right. And then it moves to higher. Because that helps care of the counties. And if you get it right, it helps take care of the state. Get it right, it helps take care of the nation. Get it right, it helps take care of nations. Get it right, it helps take care of the business of the world. No wonder the home is so important. And now, no wonder Satan attacks it like he does. Because you'd have to say, the home is no ways like God wants it. It's no way like God wants it. And so I see here, what an amazing thing. Verse Ephesians 2:13, "But now is Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus." So today, God works through his church to make culture better. This is our, by the way, right here is our huddle for the home, for the county, the city, for the world. It starts right here. Here is the huddle that we come together from the home for the purpose of uniting to reach into the world. Isn't God a mastermind how he sets it up? You know, God set up the church. Man did not set up the church. Man has abused the church, but God set it up right. And he teaches us. God works through the church to make the culture better. This is our huddle for planning for our home. When we break from the home, we go out in the world to reveal what was said in the huddle and practice it in the home. We left our home to come here tonight for the huddle. And now we listen for the huddle to go back to our home to practice it because it has to start in the grassroots of the home to move to the city, to move to the county, to move to the state, to move to the nation and the nations of the world. Isn't it amazing how great the plan that God has that starts in the home? That's what this psalm's about, in telling us what is taking place. So God must do something first for us so he can do something in us before he can do something through us. Would you say amen to that? If he doesn't do something for Christ, then we don't have what's needed. We need him. But once we trust Christ, he's done something in us now, and he has to do that before he can do something through us. And I'll say again, as I look at this, the sanctity of the home, God will provide our finances. God will provide our feelings. God will work out our future, but don't mean we're going to be lazy. Don't mean we need to be greedy. We need to be an instrument in God's hand. And I'll tell you this, none of us here is as rich as Abraham, and God blessed Abraham because Abraham walked by faith. And there's not a one in this building God can't bless the same way if you walk by faith. God's not a special person to some and not to others. You see what I'm talking about? If he did it for Abraham, he'd do it for anyone else. But you've got to have to let God be the center and know from the center to the circumference, not only God the center, which makes the circumference right, and his law guides us on that way. So blessings are sure when God is our center, or God as our center, and God's word as our circumference when it's set right. I believe this. I believe it much so as I believe John 3:16. This psalm hid away six verses in the book of Psalms. It's something so precious that if God is our center and we have the circumferences right as we look at him, if it's set right, God's going to do what he said he'd do here for us until he gets us home. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, I don't know of any way to decipher this anymore or to digest this anymore than this little psalm hid away in the book of Psalms shows us what can happen when you're the center of our lives. Not playing with you, not trying to put on a style somehow or another and make people think that you are, but our life practice it. We are found faithful in the things of God. And because we have set the circumference up, which is the word of God, the commandments of God, that which God gives us instructions to do. And so when God the center is where he should be, and his circumference set up like it should be for our place of working in this life, then, Lord, we're going to be the best vessel that you can produce for yourself and your kingdom to do the work that God has called us to do, to be on call for you 100% of the time, that God could use us for your glory. And we thank you for that. Bless our people tonight because they were here. Don't let Satan use something to try to destroy or deceive or cause them to make an excuse of some kind. But Lord, let us look at it through the eyes of faith and say, Holy Spirit, teach me what you wanted to be seen to the people who read Psalms 128. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And for his sake we ask, amen.